We have looked at what it means to be a person to give thanks. You know, I thought about this last week when I was preparing this message of going through and just writing down a list of all the things that I'm thankful for. And I don't think I've got enough paper in my office or days in the week to just list those things. I mean, we could just start mom, dad, you know, grandma, grandpa, family, friends, church family, just we'd go on and on. This morning we're looking at Colossians 3. It talks about thanks and talks about gratitude. It's in there at least three times. So we're going to take a look at that, see what the Apostle Paul. Did you know that the Apostle Paul never visited this church that they know of, Colossae? Because typically the letters that he writes are to churches that he's planted, founded, started, put, you know, appointed elders to, and then he revisits them to find out how they're doing, to encourage them. Colossae, the church in Colossae, he wrote a letter to them, but he had heard about them, had not necessarily visited them. Let's take a look. Colossians 3. Let the peace, he starts with peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Ooh, there it is. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns we just sang and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude. There it is. Gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There it is again. To God the Father, through Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We want to thank you for you today. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're thankful. You saw fit to create this world, to create us, and give us a place to live in, to move, to breathe, to work, to play, to go to school, all those things, to be a blessing to one another and to our neighbor. And so teach us, Holy Spirit, what it means to be a person of gratitude this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the church in Colossae received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Though its history and significance after the first century is unclear, the church was probably founded in the city of Colossae sometime in the middle of the first century AD, while Paul was in Ephesus, a close-by city. But he wasn't in Colossae when he wrote this. He was probably in Ephesus, which we have the book of what from? Ephesians. Yeah. It's debatable whether he himself went to Colossae before writing to the church there, though the evidence seems to indicate that he did not. The church was presumably established through the preaching of one by the name of Epaphras. Probably don't make name your next child after Epaphras. Nobody would know how to say it. Epaphras. I guess you could call him. No, I won't go there. Epi for short? No, that wouldn't be good. But he was one of Paul's friends and co-workers, Epaphras. So Paul wrote this letter probably around the year AD 60. He was encouraged by reports of their faith and love and wanted them to continue in their dedication to God and to one another. He warned them, like he did to many of the churches that he either founded or came back to visit or wrote letters to. He wanted to warn them, okay, there's people among you that are trying to teach you some things that aren't true or off a little bit or a lot of bit. So he tried to warn them of the false teachers. But he also wanted to reiterate the key truths about Christ and the church. And so he wrote to these guys. Paul begins this section speaking of peace. He begins the section maybe with peace because it's one of the fruits we're going to see of the Spirit in a moment. And I'm going to ask the young ones if they know them by heart. Oh, I have somebody nodding, so there, I'm going to have you do it. Love, joy comes next. Oh. So Paul knows it's important. Paul realizes, okay, where does my peace come from? Paul went through a lot. He went through a lot of storm. He was whipped a number of times. He was shipwrecked. He was starving and persecuted, left for dead. And he wrote about peace, and he's thinking, okay, where does my peace come from? Even in the midst of the trials and the storms of life, Paul realized that his peace comes from the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in fact, said in John 14, he said, my peace I give you, not like the world gives. They may try to give you peace, absence of war and that kind of thing. They might try to give you their peace, but I'm giving you my peace, Jesus said. So Paul starts with peace, and he says, this is what I want to give you and remind you about, the peace of Christ. A commentary writer said this about it, the Christian at peace with his God, with himself, with other members of the body, is in the right frame of mind to have a thankful attitude toward all of God's gifts. He not only sees God's many blessings for body and soul, but also wants God to lead him to appreciate them and receive them with thanksgiving. The passage began with the word rule in it. I want this peace to rule in your hearts. The word for rule, if you look at synonyms for the Greek word for rule, you could actually stretch and find the word put the word umpire in there. What? Umpire. Some of you know, many of you know that I umpire slow pitch softball. What does an umpire do? He does balls and strikes, and then safes and outs, right? And kind of rules and watches over the game so they're played fairly, correct? Yeah. So Paul is saying, I want the peace that Christ gives, I want that peace to rule. I want it to be an umpire in your heart so that it'll guide you through life. A commentator writer again says this, indeed, who would not be ever and ever thankful to have Christ's peace acting the umpire in his heart, assuring him and the whole body of the prize of being true Christians, elect of God, saints, and beloved ones. The translation, keep on becoming thankful, overlooks the fact that genesthai is a Greek word. Genesthai is extensively used in place of anai, which is another Greek word. Anai, ever be thankful, is entirely correct. So Paul then goes on to the little phrase there after he talks about Christ's peace ruling in your heart, and be thankful. So that's what he says next. Ever thankful. So in using the word thankful, Paul here says there's more to it than just listing all the things you are thankful for, like I began with, big long list. I think my list would be way too long, or not long enough, maybe, of all the things that I'm thankful for. It's probably a good practice. Somebody, do you have a thankful journal or a gratitude journal? Anybody's ever done that? Or a diary or a journal, some kind of a journal. You journal, you write your thoughts, you write your prayers down. Maybe you've done it. I'm just going to list all the things I'm thankful for. You ever done the Thanksgiving dinner where you're sitting around with your family and your friends around the table? And we used to do this. I think we still kind of do. Okay, let's go around one by one and say something you're thankful for. You ever done that? Yeah. And so then you're put on the spot. You got to come up with something that somebody else didn't. Paul goes on. He says, okay, you've got peace. You're thankful. Now, let the message of Christ, he says, let the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, let the message dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another, as you gather together with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. These are the words of what it looks like to come together as the body of Christ who have been touched by the gospel and transformed by Jesus. That's what you've done this morning. There aren't a lot of us here this morning. And I'm thankful for you to show up. And there are people that live, in the outskirts that it's very difficult, I suppose, in the rural areas, really, especially with the wind. And they say the wind's supposed to get a little bit worse. So hopefully we'll get you home here. So far, so good. Okay, we'll get you home after the service, yeah. Wait a minute. There's cookies. After the cookies. Okay. Community gathers together, believers, followers of Christ. Those that have been transformed by the gospel have received the peace of Christ, are thankful to God for all that he does and all he has done and all he will continue. They gather together. Why do they gather? We need each other. We gather because we need each other. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said this, chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. I'm going to go a little bit before. I'm going to go verse 19. Okay, here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, it's a together word, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us, again, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. What was the capital D again? Jesus coming again. Second time. Jesus coming again. So those are church gathering words, bearing with one another, encouraging one another. In other words, when you gather, the message of Christ, as Paul has just said, dwell among you richly, and may it motivate you to live your life for him. Paul ends the sentence with these words, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The word here in the Greek, gratitude, is the word with the root charis. The Greek word charis, charis. Charis is, anybody know? Any Greek scholars here? Grace. Charis is the word for grace. The Blue Letter Bible defines charis this way: graciousness as gratifying of a manner or act, abstract or concrete. Concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Listen just into the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a worship book. It's a songs, a book of poetry and prose. It's mostly David is the author, but there are other authors like Asaph and Moses and others. So listen to some of these words of a person, an author, a writer of the Psalms, a person that's been touched by God. His heart's been changed, transformed and changed, renewed, restored, and their words are a reflection of that change. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. One more. This is Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Then Paul ends this way, verse 17. And whatever you do, whatever. Sometimes that's a response of a young person. I think I did it when I was young. Whatever. Kind of a negative, but not, this isn't negative. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, the emphasis is on him and what he's done. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this whole section. He says it this way. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. I like that. I like it. It's a paraphrase of that text we just read in the NIV from Colossians 3, Apostle Paul. In word and deed means everything we say or do. Everything. Others don't know our thoughts. They don't know our hearts. But our words and actions, they do know and do see. And they have the potential to touch others. And they have the potential to transform hearts and lives because of Jesus. Everything about the follower of Christ is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Do you remember the wristbands long ago? I don't know if they do them anymore. WWJD? Anybody? Remember those? You remember? Huh? What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? I think I know what he would do. I think I know what he did. Don't we know? What I like better would be WDJD. What's that stand for? WDJD. What did Jesus do? Wouldn't that be a better wristband? I know what he'd do. Not so sure about what I'd do. But I do know this. I know what he did. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's the basis and the foundation of our faith. We're saved by Jesus, and we live our lives as a response to what he's done for us. Title of the message this morning, I told you we'd talk about fruit. Here we go. You ready? Fruit. Gratitude that bears fruit. When I think about fruit, I immediately go to two places in Scripture. The first one is in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. There's three clusters. There's nine fruit. That's a good way to remember them. Isaac, you want to come up, share them? Come on. Or Zane, you want to? You could. You want to take your turn? Isaac can do it. You know him? Together. Come on up. All right. Come on up here. Stand right here. Okay. How about this? You'll do the first three. You'll do the second three. And then we'll all do the last three. What? That's pretty cool. Okay. Ready? You start. Goodness, gentleness, wait a minute, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do it again.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness.
Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Get out of here. Good job, guys. Okay, did you notice that those are fruit of the Spirit? When I talk about God or Jesus, I always point to this section, right? Why do I do that? I don't know. But they're His fruit. Like peace, I talked about peace earlier. The peace of Christ comes to us. Same with the fruit. Those fruit come to those whose hearts have been changed and transformed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The second scripture is John 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus is walking with his disciples one day and he says, hey, here's a vineyard. I'm just paraphrasing just maybe how it was. Jesus always pointed to something within, always had a spiritual lesson behind it, like a parable. He said, guys, my father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. You're the branches. We sang the song Abide. Another word for abide is remain. Jesus said, if you remain or abide in me, I will remain or abide in you. Without me, fellas, and all who come after you, without me, if you're not remaining in me or abiding in me, if you're not attached to me, you can do nothing. But if you want to bear fruit, remain in me. And I will prune you, snip, snip, so that you will have even more fruit. Why do we have fruit? So we can eat it? No. Not spiritually speaking. We abide in Jesus and we bear fruit for our neighbor. It's for our neighbor. There's the neighbor across the fence is right there. The neighbor's over there. Hey, Bob, do you need any help today? He needs to shovel. Okay, the wind. We're still good. Bob needs help shoveling, so I'm going to go over there and help him today. Fruit that Bob sees down the road, who knows? Bob has some spiritual questions, and he says, Jeff, I know that you're a Bible guy, like a Jesus person. I've been wondering about that. What have you been wondering about, Bob? Like, you're different than, I don't know. Can you tell me more about that? You bet I can. Fruit is for my neighbor. Missionary couple once served for years in a remote village with little visible response to the gospel. They learned the language, treated the sick, taught children, shared Christ faithfully, but there were no conversions, no church plant, no obvious success. What was noticeable, however, was their gratitude. They thank God publicly for small things, a good harvest, a repaired roof, a shared meal. When mocked or rejected, they responded with kindness and thanksgiving rather than bitterness. When resources were scarce, they prayed prayers of thanks instead of complaint. One village elder later explained why the community eventually listened to them. He said this: "We watched how you received everything, from blessings to sufferings, with gratitude. You honored your God in all of it. That made us want to know Him." Years later, a church was planted, not because of clever strategy, but because gratitude had quietly borne fruit. Their thankful words and Christ-like deeds preached long before their sermons were believed. Gratitude was not the result of success. It was the soil in which the gospel fruit grew. As Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A grateful life makes Christ believable. Thanksgiving lived out in word and deed often bears fruit we may not see right away, but God does. I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to come forward. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the peace and the hope and the new hearts that we've been given so that we might bear fruit for our neighbor. In Jesus' name.